but this is our time. And we are here in this church today because of those who came before us. Someone, somewhere, somehow, they prayed, they invited, they introduced you to Jesus. Something happened where people were talking and praying and planting seeds. And then, of course, God gave the increase. Someone dreamed and was making it happen that we would have a place to be right here. For me, it was my friend Bruce, who was a messed up guy. But Bruce had this idea that when you're friends with somebody, one of the things you want to do is add value to their life. You want to help them in all sorts of ways. And so as messed up as Bruce was, he had these little cartoon tracks talking about God, talking about Jesus. I would see him because he got them at church. He just gave them. And so he would have them at home. And I, hey, can I take that? Yeah, you can have that. But he didn't want to talk much about Jesus because he's a messed up guy. But he sent me a Christian magazine. He took me. I was a spendthrift, so if money was in my pocket, it was burning a hole in my pocket. I am radically different these days because one day you got to be an adult. So he took me to a church in Houston. In that church in Houston, they were doing not a Sunday morning service, but a Saturday financial freedom seminar. And it wasn't give us money. It was, hey, we want you guys to live in the thing that we've been living in as a church, learning how to be debt-free. And they had built this building debt-free. It was a nice, big, mega church building. And they were simply trying to give back. It was that church about 2 years later, as I am struggling with addiction, I went to that church. I began attending that church. I went to that church on a Sunday morning, and I heard, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You have a fresh chance, a clean slate. And I said, yeah, Jesus, I want this. It was that church, that provision that people had given towards it. It provided a building. A church is not a building. It's a people. But the people meet somewhere. It was that place that I came to know Jesus. So there are those who came before who have the legacy. Bruce has gone on. He is no longer with us these days. But I'm part of his legacy. He's messed up as he was. You're part of someone's legacy. If you're here and you know Jesus, you're part of someone's. Somebody shared with you. Somebody gave you something. Somebody spoke some words. Probably a lot of people that sowed into your life over time. So someone gave and they built that building that I was in that day and God used it. Again, the church is people. The building is where the people meet. Church is always plural. It's not, I'm the church. No, you're not. Not unless you got like five different personalities and then you're a small group. Otherwise, the church is plural. It's people, is the assembly, ecclesia, called out once, called out for a time and a purpose, in a place, in the name of Christ, for worship, word, worship, and fellowship, and then sent back out. That's what church is. Someone dreamed and gave, and that's why we're here. Eula Lehman, I think it's Eula Garant Lehman, her husband died. And they loved Jesus, and they wanted people to know Jesus, and they wanted a legacy. And I don't know about naming churches after people and all that. I got my own thoughts about that. Who cares? Because I'm just a judgmental old dude. But they built the church, and people pioneered that church, and they went through some rough times when you pioneer a church. And they had some amazing pastors. Two guys back. What was his name? Two guys back. Doug Tate was like this beloved pastor, amazing guy. There are people here today who are saved under Doug Tate's ministry here at this, at Lehman, at the Lehman Group. And he was an amazing guy. And he has a legacy. His son, John G. Tate, pastors Bedrock Church here in the Valley and throughout distributed churches. What a legacy, man. That's incredible. So Eula dreamed and she gave and they planted a church. And this church was planted in the mid-80s. It was in 4 decades of faithfulness, 4 decades of scrapping at times and trying to make it and praying and crying and working, and 4 decades. And I've been here, by the way, for half of that, privilege to do so. That's crazy to me. By the way, I think you guys are bad luck. I came in, I was running 40 miles a week. Now I can't walk through Walmart. I think you guys did it to me. I'm just saying. No, it's not even close to true. It's been a privilege. We're in this building because people dreamed and they planned and they took steps of faith that were scary, weren't they? Scary. Been in one building forever, and then boom, we're going to go into a temp place while we try to find a permanent place. We don't even have the permanent place, but this place has been sold, or if we vote, it will be. And we took steps of faith. It's all been faith, all. And it's all been not about us. It's been about Jesus and about leaving a legacy to the next generation. Here's two things you need to know about God. These are always true. Listen, don't just listen to me, but check it in the scripture. Two things. By the way, I'm going to drive the camera crazy. This will be fun. There are two things that are always true about God. God always plans for the next generation. Always. I'm going to show you in the scripture. He's always thinking about not this generation, but the one to come. And God begins with who he is and what he's done before he ever gives the instruction, the commands that are for our flourishing. God always begins with the imperative, the predicate, this is who I am. The predicate before the imperative, this is who I am, this is what I've done before, here's what I want you to do, always. And he plans through us, through the generation that comes before. Let me show you just quickly in the scriptures. Old Testament, talking about the word of God. You shall teach them the word of God. You shall teach the scriptures diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall always have that word on your mouth. You want to catechize them. You want to train them in the word. You can't make them follow. You can't make a heart that wants to go the wrong way go the right way, but you sure can stack up kindling against them so that if God ignites their heart, man, it just flames. That's what we desire to do. Catechize them, because if you don't train them in this, somebody else is going to train them in something that's going to lead a different direction, and it leads to destruction. And there are a lot of different ways to go to destruction. There's one way: to follow Jesus and see him do some amazing things. Going a little further, Psalm 78, same thing. This is the heart of God. Teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the scriptures, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. God cares very much about the next generation. We're so busy saying what's going on in our world. God's saying, I got a plan for that next generation, that remnant, those who will come to know me and walk with me. I have people that haven't been born yet. I've called them by name. I know them, and I'm going to call them, and I'm going to call them through you. Psalm 102. This will be written for the generation to come, that of people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Let me just quickly go forward and then come back. Right now, if you're like me, you're thinking, yeah, is there even going to be a country for them to... Anybody feel that way, or is that just me, right? A couple of years ago, it would have been tinfoil Brian. Like, what are you talking about? Now we're going like, yeah. I'll get there. We're going to talk about that. Do we plan if we think we're going away? Hold on. There are people that will be in this land, Lord willing, 30 years from now, hadn't been born, that will be blessed because of your faithfulness, because of mine, because of our God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. One generation, I love this one, shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Did you read that? One generation will talk about how great we are and how much faith we have and how awesome we... No. One generation will talk about how dynamic that preacher was or how good that deacon was or... No. One generation shall commend your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. If you're concerned for the generation to come, if you feel like we've never been here before, and I agree, as a country, as a nation, as a people, we haven't. God is more concerned. He's already there, and he already has a plan. When your hope is in God, it changes the way you see things. We talked about it, and I was reminded of it this morning in the 9:30 Bible study. 7,000 in Israel, God tells Elijah, who have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. Why? Because they were trained right. Moses rises up. Why? He was taken to Pharaoh's household. Yeah, but his mother fed him, and back in that day, they would feed for a number of years. She was catechizing him, training him. That next generation matters. God always has a plan for the next generation. And he begins with who he is and what he's done before he gives instruction, before he gives commands, before he gives those things that we need to know that if we live in them, they're for our own good and his glory. He always starts with who he is. God begins with the predicate, the who he is and what he's done. Let me show you this. Malachi. In Malachi, God is getting ready to light those people up. He's had enough. He is not happy. You know what he starts with? I have loved you. You say, how have you loved us? And he goes to tell them, I have loved you. He starts with this. These people are in rank sin. I've loved you. I love you. I have loved you. I love you. This is God's character. It's the way he moves towards us. Listen, you need to hear this. I preach to myself the gospel all the time because I need to hear it. Regardless of where you are this morning, you need to know that God moves towards you in the mess, in the sin, in the areas where you think you failed him. He does not move away from you. He moves toward you to convict, to call you to himself, and to call you to walking with him because he wants your best, which is always walking closely with him. God moves towards you in the mess. That is the book of Malachi. But the predicate, the established quality or action of God, always comes first. God doesn't start a book with, you know, Moses is awesome, do whatever he says. Moses is my man. He doesn't ever start that way. He doesn't start with, you know, David bled for you when he was a soldier. He's your man, follow him. Doesn't start that way. He doesn't start with Deborah, she's a judge. She's, no, just God. God starts with, this is who I am. In fact, all of the Bible is not the story of us. It's the story of God working through very imperfect, flawed, messed up people. And because we have the scriptures, and I love this about the scriptures, if man had written that book, we would have people that are absolute heroes, and they're amazing, and they're credible, and you never see anything wrong with them. God wrote that book through people, and you see their flaws. Can you imagine Peter wanting to go back and edit out? Can we take out that part where I was on the water and then I fell? No, Peter. Could we, you know that part where you called me Satan? You were just joking, right? No, Peter, we're leaving that in. You get to see all of that. The story is the story of God, not us. Exodus 3, introducing himself to Moses at the burning bush. God says, take off your sandals, boy, this is holy ground. By the way, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Ephesians will put it this way, just real quickly building the case. God gives us who he is before he tells us what to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, if he lives within you, if his presence is dwelling within you, that's you. Blessed right now, not when you finally get it right, not when you're perfect, blessed right now in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already reserved for you. Even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world. He already knew your name and knew your name and called you and knew your name and called you. That's who our God is. Talk about next generation. That's who our God is. God always plans for the next generation, and he begins with who he is and what he's done before he gives instruction. So our time today is going to be in Joshua 3. We'll start at verse 11. So if you like to turn, if you have your scriptures, feel free. If not, the verses will be up there. The Israelites, just to catch you up, have been rescued from slavery. They were, and from the get, like they're complaining. From the get, they're like, what, you brought us out here to die? So Jewish. Doesn't it sound, what, there were not enough graves? And yeah, so they're all upset as soon as they get to the sea where they're going to cross. And they're given the promised land, and they're unwilling to take it. And God says, fine, I'll let you guys wander until that generation dies off. Now it's time to go into the promised land. And God is still a God of his promises. And so God's people are going in. 1.2 million people minimum at this time. Plus they've got cattle they're driving. So they're just going to take some time to get across a river that is at flood stage. Let's read. Joshua 3:11. Behold, the ark of the Lord, of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over you before you into the Jordan. The ark is the presence of God. So God goes first. He always goes first, and he protects, but you're going to have to trust him. Now, therefore, take 12 men from each of the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, 12 men, 12 heroes, because they're going to have to risk their lives and go into this water, and they're going to have to help each tribe get past. Now, watch this. Now, when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one. When does that kind of happen? When their feet hit the water. That's some trust, right? Because we're going to be told the Jordan is at flood stage. You ever seen the Roanoke River at flood stage? Like it's over the Greenway and it's rushing, and you're like, hey, that looks kind of fun, until you see a log going by, and you're like, dude, that thing would hit me and kill me. Yeah, Jordan is at flood stage. It's overwhelmed its banks. And we're going to be told that here in a minute. And when the soles of the feet rest in the water, well, fast flowing water at flood stage, your souls don't rest. That's slippery stuff, and you're down, and they're carrying an ark on poles. This is how they had to carry. This is the presence of God. You don't mess with this. They're carrying the ark, heavy ark, on poles. He says, then the Jordan will stand in a heap. Then. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, with the feet of the priests bearing the ark, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. And then he says, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout this time, the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, miles away, at Adam, the city that is at Zarethan. They hit the water. They got to hit the water. They have to take the step of faith before God blesses the step of faith. They got to take the step of faith before God blesses the step of faith. How crazy is that to us? Because I'm busy saying, God bless me, and then I will. God's saying, take the step of faith, then I'll bless it. Otherwise, is it really faith? And those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho, flimsy walls. Now the priest, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stood firmly on, what does that say? What are those two words? Stood firmly on what? Dry ground. Dry ground. So at Carvin's Cove in the summertime, you'll get this bit this couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, depending on the particular season, where the water begins to recede, and you've got dry ground, and you'll see deer out there where there used to be water. I always want to go out there and like look for metal and stuff, but I'm always riding a bike and priorities. But if you go out there as it's just beginning to dry up, you can't walk out there because you'll sink down and go, and your foot ain't coming out. You know what I'm saying? Like you're going to leave a shoe behind. This is Jordan flood stage, and they're in the midst of the river on dry ground. It's not just a miracle of the sea being pushed back. There are those who say, well, there's high winds. Dude, no. This is a miracle. God says do it. They do it. It shuts up, and they're on dry frickin' ground. Frickin' is in the Greek. I looked it up. It's also in the Hebrew, Old Testament. They're on dry ground. All Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over. So you're a priest. You're holding a pole. Heavy, heavy, heavy presence of God. You got at least 1.2, as many as 2.5 million people. Kids crying and screaming. Parents trying to corral them. Cattle coming by. And you're thinking, man, I hope these people don't upset God because I'm a dead man. That water's going to flow and I'm gone. Hours, hours waiting for the nations to get by, those 12 men helping each of the 12 tribes get by as orderly as they can. God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, honored and obeyed, respected, protects. When the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, well, they've gotten it done. They're thinking, okay, this has just been hours. We've been holding this thing. We're done. Everything's cool. The people are thinking, dude, we made it through. Oh, thank God. This is awesome. And we got to take the land, but this is good. We've got this step done. And God ain't finished. He's done something. Listen. And he wants the predicate. He wants the people to know who he is and what he's done. He didn't just do it and say, that's it. He's done something. Now he wants people to know who he is and what he's done. In a very visual form, he wants the children, the generations to come, to know. God always plans for the next generation and begins with who he is and what he's done before he gives instruction. So the next generation are going to need to know who this God is. Because they're going to be in a land where they're introduced to a lot of different gods, right? There's a lot of seduction in that. There is today. You can have a God in your own fashion if you want and call him Jesus. He ain't Jesus. He wants them to know. And he wants them to know they can trust him. So through Joshua, God says this, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. Well, you want us to go back in? Yeah, go back in. But, you know, the water was stopped, and what if it, just go back in. Okay, so they're going to go back in, 12 men. Could you have chosen somebody else? It's a big tribe. Just go. They got to go back in. They got to grab stones. Some say those stones were as much as 100 pounds. We're not told. Let's say 40. Let's just give it that, because they're going to take it 2 miles to Gilgal. That's where they're going to take it. They're going to have to carry these stones 2 miles to where they're going to camp, the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. Bring them over with you. Lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. They're going to take them, and they're going to form a monument in Gilgal. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. So they got to carry the ark back in there. Each of you take a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When that next generation legacy ask in time to come. Why you got them stones there? Can we climb on them? No. When they ask, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So listen, you're going to have these stones, and they're going to be set up, and they're big. There's 12 of them, so they're not tiny little things. They have to be fairly big stones to make a monument. Your kids are going to say, why are those stones there? Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about what my God did. Let me tell you about the miracle. This is why you can trust him. He brought us here. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever, or for perpetual, of long duration is what that means. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So Joshua is going to set up his own 12 in the midst of the Jordan, and they're going to rise out as well. Second set of stones in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. The presence of God is a safe place. The Ark is there. You don't have to fear. Even when the water rushes, even when the world is crazy, the presence of God is a safe place. Listen. This is a hard thing, because we're taught now very individualistic faith. And man, I don't need to be a part of a church. That's just a building and it's a people. I agree, it is just a building. And we are the church. I agree. But this whole thing of, hey man, I just worship God out in nature. Could we be honest about that? You just don't want to be a part of a local church. That's okay. That's on you. But let's own that, because I'm out in nature all the time. This is my world, man. I mountain bike. I'm out there. I used to trail run. I used to hike. I do this stuff all the time. I have yet to run across somebody who's out there going, oh, holy, holy. I've never seen anybody worshiping God out in nature. What they're saying is, I thank God for nature and I love him. That's cool. I've never seen that. I've never seen somebody out there preaching to someone else, and we're supposed to proclaim the word or teaching someone else the word out there. I'm sure it happens. The gathering of God's people is a place in which his presence dwells in a very different way. The Bible says we're being built together for a habitation, a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. When we gather together, his Spirit is here among us. And his Spirit is safety, his Spirit is protection, and his Spirit is life-changing. And yeah, I can be changed at home while reading the scriptures. You know, my biggest decisions for the Lord and to God, biggest decisions for the Lord have been when I have been a part of a local church with God's people, either under the preaching of the word, because what I say doesn't matter, but God's word does, or in a Bible study. Today I just connected things I hadn't connected in a while because of Jen's teaching through Habakkuk. Amazing stuff. God says, I want them, set up those stones. I want them to remember who I am and what I've done, because I lead with love and I care very much about the next generation and I want their best. So the priest who carried the ark, I got a question for you. The priest who carried the ark into the river at flood stage in an absolute act of faith. What are the names? Huh? But they carried the ark. They're the reason for the friggin' stones. No idea? Let me go further. The 12 men, at least you know their names, right? They went back into the Jordan. They got the stones. These guys got to carry stones 2 miles. Dude, I can't even walk 2 miles these days. You don't know their names? Why don't we know their names? Because it really doesn't matter. Who cares who they were? I am grateful for Eula Lehman. Never met her. It's just a name. I'm grateful for what she did. But I know Jesus, and I've known him better by being here with you guys for 20 years. It's not about the names of the people. It's not about the heroes, supposedly. It's about the God who worked through them. That's the story. The Bible says this is eternal life, that they know you. Not that they know Moses, not that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. Christ's name, that's the thing that's important. Listen, two generations from now, let's just say 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember your name. And if they do, they won't really know you and they won't really care. I drive on roads and so do you, named after people. I couldn't care less. Hey, thank God they had a good life or whatever. Don't know. I don't really know. It doesn't matter. I go to buildings named after people. You've been in schools named after people. There's arguments about that. Who cares? Means nothing. You know what does mean? Something. Those who come to know Christ and have their eternities completely changed. That matters. His name matters. Ours doesn't. You can't live for this world. And even if they remember you, they're not going to know. They're not going to care. I can imagine the guy saying, why are we carrying these? That's 2 miles. Why am I carrying these stones to Gilgal? They're huge. My back hurts. We're going to do this if no one's going to remember us and we could all die taking the promised land. Every generation has had reason to believe that they are the terminal generation. Are you with me on that? Every generation has had a reason to believe that they're the last generation that will ever live on this earth. Some of you are thinking that now. From the very first, every generation, is Jesus coming back? What about right now? Give me a check this out. Let's just go 100 years back, just 100 years. World War I, 1914 to 1918, 9 million soldiers died, 23 million wounded, 5 million civilians died, contributed to the conditions to the Spanish flu. Can you imagine being a Christian in that time and thinking, man, the world's ending? At the same time, you had a type of biblical liberalism coming in saying the Bible isn't really real. All of these things happen at once. I'm just giving you just the quick. In 1918, you had 20% inflation. Man, I could just, wars and rumors of wars. Oh my gosh, Jesus is coming back now. This is the end. But they didn't keep their eyes up only. They served and they helped and they tended to wounded and they took care of others and they passed on their faith and they built churches and they worshiped and they turned to God. We're here because they didn't give up. Let me go a little further, because right on the heels of a world war, Spanish flu, 1918 to 1920, a third of the globe was infected. Now, if you read the scriptures, you read Revelation, you start reading about a thirds and stuff, and you start going, oh my gosh, this is it. This is the end. Pestilence. It's that rider on the horse, and he's bringing pestilence, and this is the end. Jesus is coming back. Christians are on the front lines of serving, of helping, even getting infected themselves so they could help those who were infected. They gave and they built churches and they reached people. We're here because of their faith and their action. And think about shell shock. 9 years later, just 9 years, they're recovering from all of this. They've lost people and they're hurting and they're recovering. And 9 years later, the Great Depression, 1929 to 1939. Stay with me. Mainly U.S. and Europe, but also a couple of other countries that it affected. There were no jobs. It's hard to buy food. Execs were jumping off buildings on Wall Street. I had to think, it's the end of times, man. The Bible talks about a wheelbarrow of money just buying like a little bit of dove dung to eat, which sounds terrible, maybe if you roasted little spices, but it doesn't sound good. Except they gave and they served and they reached. And the first, listen, the first soup kitchen in America was built in 1929 by Christians, people who love Jesus and want to serve in his name and reach people for him. We're here because of their faithfulness. In World War II, immediately after this, I mean, you got the Great Depression, World War II, 1939 to 1945, global war yet again, and now you've got a Hitlerian figure or an Antichrist figure in Hitler. Promised peace and prosperity. He produced death and destruction because politicians rarely give you what they promise. And again, you had to think the world is ending. The Antichrist is here. Yet they served and they gave and they reached. And they built and maintained places so Christians could come and hear the word. like lighthouses to a culture that was shocked through all it had been through. And we're going to do this fairly quickly, but 1949, Soviets test the atomic bomb. 1950, kids hiding under desks in case an atomic bomb hits, because that's going to protect you. That little desk right there with the little scratches in the initials, going to protect you. And people built bomb shelters. And there was talk of the rivers turning to blood because they now had a wave. That if the radiation hits, the fish are going to die. Rivers are going to turn to blood. Yet churches continued to reach and give hope and life and faith in Christ. They didn't lay down and wait for Jesus to come back. They said, man, we got to give hope, and it's in Christ, not in this world. And we're here because of them. 1960s, you had racism and racial unrest. You had drugs and Eastern mysticism coming to our shores. Free love back at that time. Sex means nothing. That's where the beginning of that was. Societally, you had throuples back then. They found out it doesn't last because when you involve your body, you inevitably, over time, involve your emotions. We're trying that again. It doesn't work. Satanic Bible was written in 1969. If you're a believer at that time, wouldn't you think this is it? Remember that movie, Thief in the Night? 60s. It's obviously the end. But Calvary Chapel was born. They reached out to the hippies in their jeans. I hate people that wear jeans. Hippies in their jeans and the rest of that. Man, mass baptisms, revival, evangelism. 1970s, you got Vietnam going, you got the riots. Thief in the Night is exploding as a movie. Government crisis, shortages, 13% inflation, people losing their homes. Out of that time, my family lost its home. The Iran war was looming, supposedly. They talked about pyramids and aliens and pyramid power and ESP and all this Eastern stuff and all these things that involved trusting something other than Jesus. You had to figure, man, this is it. This is the end. In the 70s, they started bus ministries, and they reached people for Christ, and they built, and they grew, and they saw people come to know Jesus, and lives were changed. I'm not even going to finish with all of this. You could keep going. Every generation, going all the way back to Thessalonians, every generation has believed that they were the generation where Jesus was coming back. And we should believe in the imminent return. But what it does is it spurs us to be faithful now with what we have, because we ain't keeping any of it. I ain't keeping my time. I'm not after your money. I'm not taking an offering today, so let the wall come down. I'll tell you about something in a minute. I'm going to ask you to pray, but I'm not taking anything, so hang on. Every generation has believed they were it, but they also knew to be faithful. And our call is simply this: be ready. How? Faithful to reach those who had been reached, to teach them, to help them grow so that they can go back out into the world and reach more. That's it. That's our gospel call. That's a great commission. There is no other. Doesn't matter who knows our names, we'll be forgotten. We're not going to do anything here where if you give a certain amount, we'll put your name on a brick as a founder. We're not playing that nonsense game. I wouldn't go to a church that does, just so you know. We're not doing that. There won't be any emotional appeals and this is how I, in this church, and oh, we're going to give. We're not doing any of that sort of stuff. It doesn't matter who we are. We'll be forgotten. Christ's name, that's what's important. So we won't put up a monument with our names on it. The building will be a monument so that we provide a place for those who come after us. And it points to King Jesus, not to us. And it's not about the building. It's about a place where lives are changed. I know some of you, because I've worked with you, and I've been privileged to see it, whose marriages were on the brink, and you're here today because Jesus used this building, this place, these people, or the old building. I know some of you. You have hope in Jesus now. This is where God ignited your faith, because we meet together in a place. I know some of the addictions. I know the ones that are still struggling, some of you. And I know the ones who've been free. And man, Jesus is working in your life, because we have a place to meet, and we're the people of God. And where we meet, his presence dwells. Yeah, I'm always in his presence, lives in me. When we meet together, he builds us together for a dwelling place by his Spirit. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That we have a place to meet. And we're not begging for money each week to try to meet the rent. And that's going to be an amazing thing. You know what the bank is charging us right now? Every month. And I know you're thinking about what you pay as well. I got you. I got a house recently with a mortgage. I understand. Chuck, how much we pay in a month? Yes. $2,800 every month. Just goes straight to the bank to pay this thing. A bunch of that goes to interest, right? Yeah, so, and when you get a mortgage at the beginning, you're paying mainly interest. Yeah, so we're just throwing it away in a sense. So we're that generation. It's always been about Jesus, never been about us. But we were left a legacy by those who came before us, generations of believers, going way, way back. We were left a legacy by the ones who planted Laman. Man, I'm so blessed by that. Third of my adult life. The ones who acted in faith and moved us and gave us this place. And literally the blood and sweat under us. I mean literally. We had a floor here that was all wood and stuff. We ripped that thing out. Some of us are stepping on nails and bleeding all over the place. Our legacy. This is our time. We get to pay it forward, to act in faith, to leave a legacy for the next generation. Romans says, let no debt remain outstanding except to love. Doesn't mean you can never have debt. I came to know Christ because of a building that was paid for, and they weren't asking for money all the time. They were simply, they had done their thing, they had paid it off, and they were showing others how to do that. That's how I got introduced to the church, where I came to know Jesus. We're planning, we want them to do greater things than we've done in this place with these people and with the people to come. And we got some great things planned too. If you get a chance, go in the back. You know, the rooms you don't go in, behind the cafe and back. Just look around. It's got to be some good classrooms, some good Bible study room at some point. We're just not there yet. We got to pay this place off. One thing at a time. But Bible says, in him, plural, you, plural, are being built together for a dwelling place by his Spirit. So I want you to pray. It's easy. Commitment day is October 1st. I'm just asking you to pray. I will never be afraid to ask you to pray. I won't twist. I won't manipulate. I won't guilt. I'm not going to look at you and say, "Are you? Have you turned in your card yet?" I won't do that to you. I promise. We're not that place. I got no problem asking you to pray. And God's going to call some of us to step out in faith in ways that scare us. I know, because I'm at half salary and I got a mortgage. And I want to be a part of this as well. So pray. And that little commitment card thing, I'm going to mail it to those of you I have I have mail address for. And we'll also pass it out on October 1st. No guilt, no twisting emotions. None of it, listen. Look right here. Let's make some eye contact. Look. None of it's going to staff. We're not taking any special vacations or trips. We're not buying a new van, or I hadn't had an airplane. Think it'd be cool, but no. So we're not doing any of that stuff. It all goes towards this, so that we leave a legacy for that next generation. The amount we owe on this building to pay it off and be okay is $170,000. We can do it. And that next generation, when we're free, that frees up from then on the ability to reach out more, to give more to missionaries, to make a difference more in our valley. That frees us up, and it frees up that next generation. What a gift. So we're going to simply seek God. We're going to be open and ready. We're going to step out in faith as he leads. God always plans for the next generation. And God begins with who he is and what he's done before he gives instruction. Look at the Lord. Look what he did. Look what he brought us to. Look what we're able to pass on. As some of us pass away, and given time, it'll happen. What do you do with that if it's not just part of this? Because I don't want to be just this building centered in this church. Dude, catechize your kids, please. Tell them. All the time, man. Let his word be on your lips. Constantly tell them about how good God is. Tell your kids and your grandkids about what God did through your life, about how you were messed up and here's what he did, or you were moral and he saved you from your morality or whatever it was. Tell your kids. Tell them about him all the time. When you watch movies with them, we used to do this. We go see a movie. We come back afterwards and we talk about, what do you think they did that? What do you think God thinks about that? What? All the time. Continually, God cares about the next generation. It comes through you. Because it sure is edited for your protection. Not going to come through your public schools. There's some great teachers there, but it ain't going to come through there. It's going to come through you. And let me just say it quickly. 1 hour a week on Sunday is not enough for your kids. When they've got every other day and constant stuff being beamed at them. You're the parents. Parent. Let them know. We just did baptisms. Kids, I love this stuff. I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to keep that card on your fridge, on your wherever you need to keep it, where you're going to see it. Pray through what God would have you do. Commitment day, we'll make a commitment. Those of us that God calls, we're going to give a gift. Let's pray. Holy Father, this faith can't just be about me and how I feel. It can't be about just me and mine. Greater and bigger. And Lord, I am here because others shared with me. Every person here who knows you is because somebody shared, somebody was faithful, somebody planted seeds. Lord, place upon our hearts a burning desire to have others know and walk with you, starting with our family and then going beyond that to the people you've placed in our lives. Eternity is real, and you died, you suffered, you bled that we could be with you, that our sins could be forgiven. Do a work, Lord. And while we're praying, if you've never called out to God, I'm not even going to give you the words. Would you call out to him and say, I believe you died for me, whatever word you want to use. And I give myself to you. I turn from myself. I give myself to you. I turn from myself. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's worship one last time.